Been a long week, huh? Just a little bit. It's good to be in church, though. That's good. Apparently, we have a president, but the fraud scheme is in place. So, no, I mean, Trump is president, but you know what's going on. So, Matthew chapter 14. Yeah. What a deal. You know who, I don't want to get off on all this stuff, but you know who really loses in all this is the American people. You don't trust another election after this. It's a mess. No, it's not over. Yeah. Apparently you can still vote in Pennsylvania, so. Oh man, what a deal. But you know what happens? Stuff like this happens. And it really does the opportunity for the Lord to really work. Maybe not in the way you think he's going to work, but gives the opportunity for the Lord to work when people are just backed into a corner where they can't do anything. Matthew chapter 14, it kind of goes along with what we're going to read here. Feeding of the 5,000. Oh, I got to say, since my mom watches, is this straight? Can you see? she was watching the other day. She said something about the tie or something like that. This isn't the same. Wow. I'm homeless, Mom. Help. Send money. No presents for Christmas, just money. Matthew 14, feeding 5,000 here. Let's actually do a Bible study. Let's try this. All right, it says, and when it was evening, Matthew 14, 15. When it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart, give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed, and brake, and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat, and were filled, and they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. Let's pray. And this feeding of the 5,000 shows up in every single gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And there's different details in each of them. This is the same event where the boy with the 5 loaves and 2 fishes shows up. And there's a lot more detail in John about what's said in all of these things, but some more detail over in Mark as well. Matthew has a real concise description of the events, but it's recorded every single gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And let's pray, and we'll talk about this feeding of the 5,000 here. Father, I pray that you'd help us this morning. Lord, help us get fed by you. We need some help from you. Thank you for each soul that's here. I pray you'd bless each soul for being here. And for those teachers that are teaching in the back, I pray that you'd fill them with your Holy Spirit. For those that are traveling, I pray you'd keep them safe and get them home safe. For those that are sick, I pray that you'd heal up their bodies and give them grace and comfort. And Lord, we need help. In this time, we always need help, but we're in a particular situation with our nation and the divide and all the stuff going on, the lack of representation, things like that. Lord, I pray that you'd guide us, help us as Christians to be lights in our community and good ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, like I said, this is the same feeding of the 5,000 that happens in all four gospel accounts. Matthew doesn't record all the details that everyone else records, but over in six, I'll just give you a little rundown of some more details of this. Jesus Christ will say in this episode here, he'll say that he's the bread of life, and if anyone eats of me and all that kind of stuff, and many of them will just walk away after this. But at this point in time, they've been following him for a little while, and they're hungry. And this isn't just, this isn't about, let me say this as well, this isn't about Jesus Christ feeding homeless people. This is about Jesus Christ feeding people who are following him. And these people have been with him for a few days. And so they're hungry. The disciples recognize it and say, let's just send them away so they can go get some food. And that's the problem there. That you see the problem in the first couple verses, 15, 16 there. But you'll notice a trend in this. The closer Jesus Christ is going to get to the cross, the less people are going to be around him. This group will eventually dissipate away. They'll eventually walk away. But they're going to get fed here. They're going to feed the 5,000. And first of all, it's happened before in the Bible where the shepherd of Israel fed a multitude in the wilderness. He'd already done that in Egypt or outside of Egypt when Israel was led out of Egypt through the Red Sea and got into the wilderness, and the Lord fed Israel with manna for 40 years. I mean, that's a long time. But he fed them for 40 years in the wilderness, and he shepherded them and oversaw and all that, and now he's doing it again here. With this multitude, there's at least 5,000 men, it's recorded here in verse 21. That means there's probably a lot more people than just that, but there's 5,000 men there, and so who knows how big the crowd actually is, but he feeds a multitude here. And then there's one more place, I'll just show it to you, Revelation chapter 12, where he's going to do it again. You can just see this happens a few times in the Bible. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 5. So he did it in Exodus. The Lord has done it here in Matthew. He's going to feed a multitude in the wilderness. And here's another example of feeding his flock in Revelation, chapter 12, verse 5. The Bible says, "And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days, 1,260 days there. And then look over in verse 13, kind of says it again, a little different way. When the dragon saw that he was cast under the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent." So here's another instance of the Lord, the shepherd of Israel, feeding his flock in a wilderness. And so you've seen it a few times in the Bible. Now let's go back to Matthew and just deal with this particular incident where he feeds 5,000. And it says in Matthew 14, 15, you got a problem presented. It's evening, disciples come to him, and apparently it's been a long few days, and people are hungry, and the disciples say, just let's send them to town so they can go buy food, and just tell them, hey, meeting's over for now, just go back to your house and or go somewhere and go get you some meals. And the Lord, it's an opportunity. I mean, it's such an opportunity here. He says in verse 15, here's man's solution to this problem. When it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, "This is a desert place. The time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. So man's solution to this problem, at least the disciples' solution, was send the people away, let them go buy food for themselves. And the Lord's solution is going to be a little bit different, and it's going to turn kind of maybe an ordinary day into a pretty peculiar day. Look over in John chapter 6 to give you a little more insight into what man's solution is to this. John chapter 6, verse 5. Man has a solution to problems. Life is about problem solving, and man always has some idea of what to do, right or wrong. John chapter 6, verse 5. It says, "When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, When shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little." So even the Lord Jesus Christ kind of puts it in their court and says, all right, it's time for them to eat. What's it going to cost to eat? How are we going to pay for this? And the Lord knows what he's going to do, apparently. But it's typical of men to think, okay, well, money's going to solve this problem. But the problem here can't be solved by money. You can't solve. There's not enough. And what Philip says is, look, even if we gather up all the money that everyone has, we still couldn't feed these people crumbs. We just don't have enough to do what needs to be done. And the Lord just kind of puts it in their court to see, look, yeah, you're back against the wall, and there's not a human solution to this. There's not a human solution. Man's solution is money. Like Solomon said, money answers things. But when you're backed in a corner where money doesn't answer this thing, okay, well, now where do we go from here? So the Lord puts them in a position to think about that. And it just reminds me of the song, this whole event, and I'm sure the song was written about some of this stuff, but it talks about little is much when God is in it. And all through the Bible, that is so true. That is so true. The Lord's going to take 5 loaves, 2 fishes, and he's going to turn it into enough to feed thousands of people. And we're going to see how he does it, too. It's not a magic trick. You're going to see how he does it. But all through the Bible, you have these instances where a little bit of something is really all that God's looking for. I'll give you a couple of examples. So when the Lord was going to burn down, Abraham asked and said, if there's 50 righteous people here, will you spare the city? And the Lord said, yeah, I'll spare the city. And he said, what about 40? Yep, I'll spare it for 40. And he gets all the way down to 10 people. And the Lord says, you know what the Lord says at 10 people? He says, I will spare this whole city for 10 righteous people. Yeah, I will do that. For a very small remnant of people, yes, I will spare this city. Unfortunately, he couldn't find 10 people, but the answer from the Lord was, yes, if there is a small remnant of people who are righteous people, yes, I will spare this city. He says it over in Isaiah, same thing. He talks about Isaiah chapter 1, that the whole nation of Israel is completely sick from head to toe. At every level of bureaucracy, it's sick. It sounds like our nation. I mean, every level is sick. He says from the top of the head to the sole of the foot, it's sick, it's diseased, it's wounded, it's hurt. And he says, if there hadn't been left a remnant there, I would have just turned this place to fire. I would have completely destroyed it, but except for that remnant. So the point is, show you more examples. The point is, when God is in something, if God's in it, he doesn't need the popular vote, so to speak. I mean, he doesn't need the multitude. So somebody said, what does they say? You and God are a majority in your community or something like that. Ultimately, you know, God is a majority in your community. You could say that, but I don't know. I mean, people more God, then the community goes dark. So, but you get the idea. Little as much when God is in it. So here's this problem posed. How do we feed these thousands of people? We don't have the human means. I mean, we don't have enough money. We can gather up all the money, and it's not going to yield crumbs for these folks. And here's what the Lord says in verse 16. Imagine this. Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." Excuse me? We have five loaves and two fish. I mean, how do you want us to divide this up? There's no way to divide this up. But here's the point Jesus Christ is making. With my help, give them something to eat. You're not going to be able to multiply this. You're not going to be able to produce the means to make this a blessing to a multitude of people. But I am. And here's the principle at work. Or the operating principle here. The Bible says over in Zechariah, he says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Not by might, which is what man thinks. If just have enough power or influence or monetary means, if we just have that, we can make this thing happen. Well, what if you don't have that? And the point is, God says, nothing's going to happen if my spirit's not involved in it. If my Holy Spirit's not involved in it, it doesn't matter what you think is happening, it's not going to happen. So here's the idea. He says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. Again, I won't make you turn to these verses, but I'll just give you a rundown of it. And it's interesting because we're going to deal with some of the same stuff in church over here. When God's Spirit was involved in Israel leaving Egypt, Israel didn't have any weapons of war. They didn't have any way to fight their way out of it. The Spirit of God was involved in it. The same Spirit that created the Red Sea just parted the Red Sea. The same Spirit that created dry ground and wet ground and all that stuff, the same Spirit that did all of that, the Spirit of God, He led the Israelites out of Egypt. Then He destroyed the armies of Egypt. And you know how many guns Israel had at that time? None. They didn't have any way to fight. Then you have, I'll just give you a few examples. Then you have Joshua going into Jericho. You know how many shots were fired by Joshua into Jericho? None. You know what he did? The Spirit of God said, walk around the city seven times and the walls will come down. You know, the point is the Spirit of God, if the Spirit of God isn't in it, there's not a victory. But if the Spirit of God is in it, you can't avoid a victory. It's just going to happen here. So here's Joshua. He marches around Jericho. The walls come tumbling down. Here's another instance. Here's Hezekiah. Hezekiah is surrounded by Assyrians. You read about it in Chronicles, Isaiah. Hezekiah is surrounded by Assyrian troops in Jerusalem. They are walled in by these Assyrians. And there's no way out. They've cut off water supply. There's no way out of this thing. And Hezekiah begs God to get involved in it. And the Lord says, well, for my name's sake, I'll get involved in this. Because my name is on Jerusalem, I'll fight for Jerusalem because that's where my name is. And so the Lord gets involved. And the very next day, 185,000 warriors, military men, are just corpses around Jerusalem. How many shots got fired in that? Zero. The point is, over and over and over again, the Lord tries to teach people, look, if my spirit isn't involved, you don't have victory. But where my spirit is, where the spirit of the Lord is, that's where liberty is. So if my spirit's not involved, everything's going to be done by the, not by might, like he said, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. So what's about to happen with this feeding of the 5,000? Man doesn't have a solution to it. Man doesn't have a way of making enough food. He doesn't have enough way of even buying enough food at this point. You're in a corner. There's no human explanation, no human problem-solving skill that will fix this. And the Lord says, what you need, you don't need a problem-solving skill. You need my spirit to be involved in this. So here's what I got to say. I think the Lord has got to, at me, at us, he has got to regularly shake his head at our faithlessness. I mean, when he says to someone, for instance, here in Matthew, he says, give. And then the first response is, well, I don't know if we got enough. As though the Lord didn't have that information. Like he didn't know the situation at hand. He didn't know. So when he says, give, our response is, well, is this... I mean, I understand you own a cattle on a thousand hills and all those great verses we talk about, but when he says give, or he says go, or he gives some instruction, our response is, well, I don't know if you have all the information. You don't know where I live. You don't know our community. You don't understand kind of where we're at in our culture. And it's almost like, it is like we are, when the Lord, the creator of all things, says, he gives an instruction, we have to make these, come up with these excuses why this is not going to work. Here's the reasons, Lord, don't you understand, we only have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And I know Jesus Christ didn't say, oh, really? Well, that changes the whole thing. I didn't know. I was unaware of this. No, when he said give, he's fully aware of the situation. He's fully aware of the needs. He's fully aware of where you're at, backed in a corner, where the limits of human ability are. He's fully aware of that. And his instruction is give. Okay. How are we going to do that? But that's our mentality. Or when he says go, or when he says, I don't know, whatever the instruction is, and we want to give him a question or some excuse or some reason why his instruction really isn't well informed. It's not a well informed instruction. Just don't understand kind of where I'm at. You understand? The Lord says, hey, I want you to give. I want you to go. I want you to whatever the case is. And we want to kind of, well, Lord, I think you're just a little bit misinformed of where we're at. And the reality is, he's not misinformed. You're misinformed on the power that's going to be available, or the power that's going to be used to do this. The Spirit of God is going to be used. So what's the process? So how do you go from, now let's move on to the next point here. How do you go from 5 loaves, 2 fishes to feeding tens of thousands of people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes? Because there is some sort of transaction that takes place. I don't know if they just take the baskets around and they just keep handing stuff out, or they just keep handing it out and keep handing it out, and it just never, there's never an end to what's in the basket. I don't know. But there is definitely some sort of transition that allows the Holy Spirit of God to bless and to use what's being offered and to multiply it into a bigger offering than what was started with. There's a process here, and you see it in verse 19. How does the Spirit of God work through the Lord Jesus Christ? So here's the method. There's no magic spell. There was no... It's not Las Vegas. It's not a magic show. This is what happened. Here's a transition. Verse 19. The Bible says, "And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the five loaves and the two fish." So that's what was offered. He didn't take something that wasn't offered. He just took what you had. It is what you have. And looking up to heaven, here it is, he blessed it and broke it and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. So there's three things that happened. He blessed it, he broke it, and then he gave it. So, he didn't bless something that wasn't given. He just took what he had. Here's five loaves and two fishes. First thing about it is the Lord takes what's offered. And he takes this offering. It's blessed. It's set apart for his use. So the Lord will take whatever's set apart for his use. If you want to set time aside for his use, he will use that time. If you want to set something aside for his use, he'll use that. He can use that. And he will use that. So he blessed what's given. You'll see, he's going to break it, and he's going to give. Let's go on to the breaking part. So he takes what's given, and the principle at work is, it can't be multiplied until it's broken. It can't be multiplied until it's broken. And I hesitate, and I, because it is a condition of human life. It is a condition of our humanity in this world, in this life. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that the same God of comfort, he comforts us with a certain comfort, and then we comfort with the same comfort we were given. But if you're not in a position to be comforted, you don't get the comfort. Which means if you're not in a struggle, if you're not in pain in some way, you don't get the comfort. Which is unfortunate, but it's the process. He blessed the fishes and the loaves, and then he breaks them. And it is the same in your life. If you're going to serve God, I would say if you ask, I ask folks, and maybe you don't want to serve God because this process is true. Maybe you already understand this process, and you say, you know what, serving God is going to cost me a little bit more than I really want it to, That kind of goes back to the fact that the closer Jesus Christ gets to the cross, the less people are involved in his ministry. Here he's got thousands of people following him. In a matter of days, these people will dissipate. They'll be gone. The closer he gets to the cross, the more cost is involved, unfortunately. But I don't want to be a Debbie Downer with all this. I don't want to make it sound worse than it is. There's no better life than serving God. Because the reality is, you're going to get dinged up in the world too. You might as well get dinged up for a good cause. Because you're going to get dinged up by the world. And so God's going to use what's blessed and then what's broken. And the name it, claim it idea. I just say it, and then God is just going to pour on me because I said it. You know what God's going to pour on you? He'll pour on you comfort where you're hurt. He'll pour on peace where there's no peace. That's what he'll do. I pointed this verse out. Let me just show it to you. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He blessed it, and he broke it. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Sure. Yeah. Be still and know that I am God. That kind of, yeah. Yeah. Sit down. Yeah. That's good. True. It's true. 2 Corinthians. Let's look at this one. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. You know, sometimes the Lord will just make you sit down. He'll just make you sit down. Yeah. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Well, that's really encouraging. But it also means if I'm going to get comfort, I've got to be in a place of discomfort in order to receive some comfort. And brokenness is a part of, I don't know, I mean, it's a part of life. And I don't want to over-spiritualize brokenness, because lost people are broken too. And some of their brokenness doesn't have any comfort to it. I mean, it's available, but if you don't yield yourself or avail yourself of the hope in Jesus Christ, there's no hope in it. But there is it's a true thing that you want to serve Jesus Christ, you're going to hit opposition that the world doesn't hit. They don't hit this type of opposition. They don't have this type of opposition and hatred for Jesus Christ from someone that's going to try to serve Jesus Christ. So some of the brokenness, I will say there's definitely brokenness that is peculiarly and specifically Christian. For instance, you probably labor with the Lord about somebody in your life that is far away from the Lord or is unsaved, and that unsaved person doesn't really care. But you care, and you know the end of this thing, and you know where this goes, and you know what happens to sin, you know how it gets dealt with. And so you labor with the Lord over wayward souls, or you labor with the Lord over lost souls. But you sit down with them and they don't have a care for their soul. Some of them don't even recognize that they have a soul or they are a soul. And that's one thing all through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is, the Bible says, the shepherd of our souls. He may let this body go, and he will let this body go, but the soul, that's his territory, the soul. But I digress a little bit here. Back to the breaking part. There's blessed, there's brokenness, and then he says, after he blessed it, after he broke all the bread, he gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. It wasn't a magic trick. It was blessed, it was broken, and then it was given. That's the process. You want to get the Holy Spirit involved in something? Blessed, you set it aside, set it apart for God's use. That's what the Lord did. Set apart these two things that were given to the Lord, the fish and the loaves. He broke it, and then he gave to the loaves to the disciples, the disciples to the multitude. The only thing that's given is what's been blessed, what's been broken. It's a great... This is a great foreshadowing of what Jesus Christ is going to do with his own body, breaking his own body. And he'll say that in John 6. At the end of this whole thing, Matthew doesn't record it, John records it. But he'll turn to the multitudes and he'll tell them, basically, you have to eat my body, drink my blood, and then you'll be a part of me. And the multitudes thought, well, that's a little extreme. We're not there yet. But they don't understand. He's not talking about his physical body. He's not talking about them physically eating his body, because he says you got to eat not as the Israelites in the wilderness ate, and they're dead. They ate manna from heaven and they all died. I'm talking about spiritually eternal life here. And so he'll turn around and he'll tell them his body's about to be broken, and if you don't partake of it, you don't have any part with me. And most of these folks that are following and have been fed by him are going to leave. And he'll be down to a few disciples at the end of all of this. But nevertheless, he feeds these folks. So he gives to the disciples. And then the disciples give to the people. Y'all know the story. So the Lord multiplies it this way. Blessed, break, given. That's the process. But then something really extraordinary, more extraordinary than this happens, I guess. It's good for the disciples. Verse 20. And they did all eat and were filled. So everybody eats until they're full. This isn't just like, you know, here, you get a pack of gummy bears, and you know, let's keep going. It's everybody sits down and everyone eats, and everyone is completely full now. And then the disciples go around, and apparently there's still stuff left. I mean, can you believe that? And they did all eat, verse 20, and were filled, and they took up of the fragments that remain 12 baskets full. So the ones that gave, the ones that did the giving, there's enough baskets left to feed every single one of them. They're all fed. There's lots of leftovers. And verse 21, and they that had eaten were about 5,000 men beside women and children. So the people ate, they were filled. Apparently there's still food. So the disciples go back around. They gather up the food because the Lord Jesus Christ says this. Let's look over in John chapter 6. What's blessed, what's broken, what's given. That's the process. John chapter 6, verse 12. It says, when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. What a great phrase. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. This is him. This is the one we've been waiting for. So at the beginning of all this, you have a problem. More than 5,000 people have been following Jesus Christ, and they're hungry. The disciples' solution is, well, send them away, let them take their paychecks and go buy some food, and then we'll see them tomorrow. Just call the meeting and tell them to go home. The Lord says, no, let's not do that. Have them all sit down, and what do we got here? What's available to work with here? And you read it in John that one of the boys, he's got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. The Lord says, okay, we'll use that. And he blessed, and he broke, and he gave. And before you know it, before this whole thing is over, before you have, at the beginning, you had thousands of hungry people, now you have thousands of full people sitting down. And then the people that distributed everything gather up, and there's enough to feed all them. So everyone got fed. 5 loaves, 2 fishes. How did they do it? Did they do it with money? No, they wouldn't have had enough money to do this. It wouldn't have worked with money. How did they have enough? How did this work? Were they great problem solving people? No, and maybe they were. Maybe they were great problem solving people, but couldn't solve their way out of this one. How did this work? This worked by the Spirit of God. The same Spirit of God that created all things, the same Spirit of God, like the Lord said, He said, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. If my Spirit's not involved in this thing, I mean, it can have all the appearances of success, but if I'm not involved in it, what's it worth? But then it can have all appearances of defeat, but if I'm involved in it, oh, that changes everything. That changes everything. So the Spirit of God, it is the work of the Spirit of God to multiply what's been offered through the blessing, through the breaking, and through the giving. And that is the process. There's no magic to it. Again, there's no Las Vegas style stuff here. It's the Spirit of God working through what's been given, what's been offered. It's set that apart for the Lord's use. The Lord takes it and He puts it to use. He first blesses it, then He breaks it, and then He gives it. And personally, in your life, that's the process. That's always the process. Blessed, Lord will set you apart for something. And unfortunately, the vessel has to be broken. And then once the vessel's broken, then it can be given out. But there's joy in the giving, and there's joy in the fragments, and there's joy in all that comes after that. But that's the process, and that's the process of the Lord Jesus Christ feeding 5,000 men, probably, I don't know, 10 or 15,000 people, maybe 20,000 people. But there was definitely more people than there was food at the beginning. So that's the process. I hope that's helpful to you. If nothing else, just understand, if His Spirit isn't in it, if His Spirit is quenched, well, then you limit the work that can be done. But if His Spirit, the Spirit of God, has the opportunity to work with something, He'll work with it. And in the end, it'll be much better than it started. It'd be much better. So here's feeding of the 5,000. Let's pray, and then we'll go on to the next service. Father, I pray it's been helpful. It would have been something to be there to see all this. What a tremendous miracle. But Father, I thank you that you've recorded these things for our help. And we look to you for help. We need help. Our nation needs help. Our community needs help. Our law enforcement needs help. Our decision makers need help. We're just in a mess. But strangely enough, lots of things in ministry seem to be opening up, and that's a blessing. And Lord, I pray you continue to do that. Continue to open doors. Continue to guide and direct. Just help us to be the ambassadors for Jesus Christ that we need to be. Lord, thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you for justification. Thank you for righteousness. And thank you again for your words that we can trust. I mean, there's so many other voices out there, particularly now. And there's just so much false information, but I'm thankful we can open up your words and read the truth and know the truth. And thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed.